We'll take God's word and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. If you remember in chapter 21, we're very briefly introduced to Amon after the death of his father Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was not a good king. He was an evil king. In fact, he was the most evil king in Judah. They're marching towards destruction. God's judgment is upon them. And they've truly reached the point of no return. There are times when nations reach the boiling point. I've often said that God judges human beings, individuals, in time or in eternity. And so there will be the judgment seat of Christ, and all will stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nations, on the other hand, rise and fall upon the earth, and God judges them temporally, based upon whether or not they execute justice, whether or not they operate according to the law of God. And so their existence is conditional. They are the ministers of God for justice, but they must not pretend for a moment that they are not accountable to Him. So nations rise and fall. There are some nations that have been around a long time and others very briefly. But in the history of the world, we see the rise of the Persians and the downfall of the Persians, the rise of the Greeks and the downfall of the Greeks, the rise of the Romans and the downfall of the Romans. And this has been the history of the world. God judging nations temporally. God promises Abraham the land of promise, but he said no, but it's going to be a lengthy period, over 400 years. Why did God delay giving the promised land to the nation of Israel? He describes it very clearly. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, he's talking about nations here. He's talking about temporal judgments upon earthly nations. He's not talking about judgment upon individuals. Judgment upon individuals are reserved for eternity. And each of the Amorites will stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the same time every other human being is. Likewise, every American will stand before the judgment seat of Christ on the day of judgment. America, on the other hand, well, they are held accountable before God temporally in time. And it is true that they can reach the tipping point. And so we find here with the nation of Israel, or shall we say the nation of Judah, Israel has already been judged. And the Assyrians have carried them away into captivity, and they are no more. But now we find the judgment of God upon the nation of Judah. And we find that, wicked king after wicked king after wicked king, we find Manasseh has brought the wrath of God upon the nation of Judah, and then his son Amon follows him, and he is wicked as well. But then Josiah, a breath of fresh light, if you will, a godly king, a righteous king, comes to the throne at the ripe age of 8 years old. But yet he did right in the sight of God. But yet the righteousness of Josiah was not sufficient to turn away the wrath of God. They had reached the tipping point. So Amon, we find in chapter 21, verse 18, Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, became king in his place. So Amon is now king, and he's only 22 years old when he comes to the throne. And his reign lasted all but 2 years. And he's assassinated. He's killed. And we read in verse 23, the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. And then the people of the land killed those that killed him. And Josiah the son of Ammon was made king in his place. But he's only 8 years old. So we jump ahead to chapter 22, and we find the reign of Josiah. He's 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And we're told his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. So he's 8 years old when he succeeds his father. This means that Ammon was only 16 years old when Josiah was born. Thankfully, the wickedness of Ammon was not followed by Josiah. So where did Josiah get his righteousness from? Yeah, I preached a sermon last week titled, Like Father, Like Son. And this is often the case, like father, like son. Not always, there are exceptions to the rule. Most often, like father, like son, then you find Josiah. How in the world was Josiah such a righteous king when his father was not and his grandfather was not? Well, we cannot dismiss the possible impact that his mother had had upon him. After all, and she's referred to here, we don't know anything about her, but we know her name, Jedidah. And we're told that she's the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. Her name means beloved. But we don't know anything about her. But the question is, did her training have anything to do with the outcome of Josiah's life? Did her training have an impact upon this young child? We don't know. And the Bible is silent. And we also cannot dismiss the possible influence of his grandfather. Who's his grandfather? Wicked Manasseh. But remember, wicked Manasseh had a change in the latter part of his life. And wicked Manasseh became godly Manasseh. Now, as we saw last week, it was too little too late for his son Ammon. But was it too late for his grandson Josiah? Because Josiah is 8 years old. That means for his entire life, his godly grandfather is now having an influence upon his life. Grandfathers should not dismiss the importance of their life in the upbringing of their children. So, was Josiah saved from the influence and testimony and righteous example of his grandfather? And again, we cannot know for sure. The scripture is silent. I'm just giving you some possibilities. And we cannot dismiss the influence of the prophets, because Jeremiah and Zephaniah are the prophets during this time. And often God sends individuals into our lives to teach us the way of righteousness. So was Josiah righteous because of the influence of his mother, or perhaps the influence of his grandfather, or perhaps the influence of these godly prophets? And here's what I can tell you absolutely. I cannot tell you that it was because of the influence of his mother. And I cannot tell you definitively that it was the influence of Manasseh post-conversion. And I cannot tell you even that it was because of the influence of the prophets. But I can tell you, absolutely, it was by the sovereign grace of God that Josiah's heart was changed. And during the 8th year of his reign, now remember, Josiah comes to the throne at 8 years old. I can assure you at 8 years old, he had handlers. He had those that were, you know, it's been said that according to the current presidency, that there are handlers. That's probably true with every president. There are those of the cabinet, trusted individuals that the president looks to quite often. It's been said that every administration and every presidency is no better than the sum of his cabinet. That may be true. But we do know that an 8-year-old child is not ruling the nation by himself. So he would have had trusted individuals who helped him during this time. But at some point, his advisors go by the wayside, and he's ruling and reigning of his own accord. Well, during the 8th year of his reign, when he is but 16 years old, he began to seek God and was converted. We don't know if it was because of his mother. We don't know if he was influenced by his grandfather. We don't even know what extent Jeremiah would have had upon his life. But we do know this. God's sovereign grace is sufficient to save the worst of sinners. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at your own life. He is able to save the worst. Now, there are none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. None of us can say, well, that individual was saved because he was just a good guy. Because that's not the case. So we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3. Now, remember, the Chronicles often give us information the kings do not. So we're told in chapter 22, all we're told, verse 2, is that he did right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. But the kings don't give, it doesn't give us any information regarding how did Josiah become righteous. At what point did this Josiah become righteous? How did he become a righteous king? At what point was his heart changed? He wasn't born righteous. Very disturbing. When I talk to individuals, I say, well, when did you become a Christian? Well, I was born a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole life. And I say, well, that's not true. That your testimony does not bear the scrutiny of Scripture. Every one of us are born dead in trespasses and sins. We're all born corrupt. We are all born in need of a Savior. And no one is born a Christian. And so you need to examine very carefully and try to bring some clarity into your testimony. When did God save you? Now, you may not be able to give a precise year, but every Christian should be able to give a testimony of before and after. You've seen pictures of people that, they weighed 600 pounds, and then they go on this great diet, and now they weigh 160, and you see before and after. Well, there's a before and after in the life of every Christian. Before God saved us, and an after, by His transforming grace, I am what I am because of the grace of God. So when was Josiah converted? And, was he ruling as a godly, righteous king at the age of 8? Maybe. My son was converted at the age of 6, but my daughter at the age of 21. So it's, God's sovereign grace works differently in the lives of people. So when was Josiah saved? Well, the kings don't, it doesn't say. It just says that he did right in the sight of the Lord. But the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, which tells us he is 16 years old, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father, David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, of the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. So this is telling us that, when he's 8 years old, from 8 to 16, he's not doing powerful things. He's but a youth. In fact, this Second Chronicles tells us he was saved while he was still a youth. But then in the 12th year of his reign, in other words, 4 years later, when he's 20 years old, still a young guy, you know, a young king, but a valiant king, a righteous king, a king that says, I will follow the Lord my God. Never, ever excuse the sinful behavior of a young person by saying, well, it's just youthful indiscretion. God doesn't allow such foolishness. There's no such thing as youthful indiscretion. Oh, there's youthful foolishness. And we all have to mature. And, you know, none of us at the age of 16 are what we are when we're 25 or when we're 30 or when we're 50. I often say regarding children, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give us children when we're older because we have more wisdom. But then on the other hand, God often gives us children when we're young so that we have the energy. So there's a balance there. You know, it would be very difficult at this point of my life to have a child. I might have the theological wisdom, but goodness gracious, I'm not sure I have the energy to have a newborn in the house once again. So God's wisdom is perfect. So here is Josiah. He saved at the age of 16, and at the age of 20, he's purging Judah of everything that's dishonoring to God. He began this great work of reformation upon Judah and Jerusalem. His youth did not deter him from boldly following after God. Again, if God has saved a young person, then their hearts have been transformed. And even if God has been merciful to save a young person at the age of 12 years old, he's still a Christian. And he still lives like a Christian. And we cannot excuse bad behavior by saying, well, after all, they're just young. No, they're Christians. And, you know, one thing I say about Christians, universally, without exception, every Christian loves Christ. Without exception. There's no exception. Every Christian loves Christ. And that love for Christ changes everything. Our obedience to the law of God is based upon our love for our Savior. And that love for Christ changes everything. We desire to honor Him and please Him. We're not trying to earn something from Him. We just have a new love. And, you know, it's like the old timer that says, he's being criticized. Well, you're a Christian. You can't do the things that we can do. And the old timer says, I can do anything I want to do. The only thing is, my wants have changed. Our hearts are fixed upon our Savior. So Josiah reigned for 31 years. In his 18th year, at the age of 26 years old, he begins to focus on repairing and restoring the temple after years of neglect. So we're told a lot about Josiah's life and what he's doing. So he comes to the throne at 8 years old. At the age of 16, God saves him, and he begins seeking the Lord. At the age of 20, he begins to purge Israel of all the defilement that his father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh and those before them. And the temple had fallen into neglect. So at the age of 26, he begins to focus on restoring the temple. And this sets up this event that took place that was the most important and the greatest event in the entirety of the reign of Josiah. I would say the most important event in the life and history of Israel at this point. What happened that was of such great significance? Well, they're beginning the temple renovations. You know, they're collecting income. They've set their hands to the work. the temple again had fallen into great disrepair. You know, imagine a building. You know, buildings are continually needing upkeep, repairs, even your own home. You got to paint it frequently because paint tends to wear out. It then will begin to peel, and once it peels, you're on a downward spiral after that. And if you still let it go, then the elements will begin to encroach upon the wood, and there you go. Your structure that once was brand new, if not properly cared for, will very quickly fall into disrepair. And so the temple was just a human structure, a human building, and it needed upkeep. And because of a lack of love for God and a lack of love for the honor of God and the worship of God and the very presence of God, the temple had fallen into disrepair. So they begin these renovations. And during these renovations, this is in the 26th year of Josiah, he sends Shaphan, the scribe, to Hilkiah, the priest, to arrange these prescribed repairs, to oversee it, to give attention to it, to make plans regarding it. And Hilkiah gives Shaphan, now remember, Shaphan is the scribe, Hilkiah is the priest, but both of these are religious folk. They are those that are charged with the spiritual well-being of the children of Israel. And the high priest has found a book. Now, of course, the book, we think book, and we're thinking binding, the typical book of our day. This is referring to a scroll. You know, back when they found those clay pots, and what we refer to as the Dead Sea Scrolls, these wonderful parchments that were buried and preserved for so many years, ends up being a fragment of the book of Isaiah. Well, that was the form back then. There were scrolls. And so they find this scroll. And so Hilkiah gives this scroll to Shaphan. Most likely, because of the great apostasy, Judah, remember, you know, Israel had long fallen into apostasy. They had quit worshiping at Jerusalem. They were worshiping on the high places. They had set up Samaria as the capital city. And everything that God commanded, they did not do. But Judah, too, had fallen into a great apostasy, and it was flooding the land. So most likely, during this period, the priest took the books, the scrolls, put them in clay pots, and hid them in the walls of the temple. During the renovations, they were discovered. So they find these scrolls. So Hilkiah, the priest, gives the scrolls to Shaphan, and Shaphan then brings the scrolls to Josiah and begins to read. So look at verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house, had delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, oh, and by the way, kind of as an aside, the first matter of importance in his mind, the temple repairs. How the money was being spent, how materials were being acquired, how the work was going forth, that's what was in his mind. And then almost as an aside, he says, oh, moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When he began to read the scroll, Josiah immediately understood what it was, and he tore his garments in anguish because he knew we have not obeyed the law of God. Many commentators presume that it was the book of Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. And as the scribe is reading from the law of Moses, Josiah trembles, is distraught. So immediately, he begins to seek for prophetic validation. Is this the law? Are the threats in this law still valid? And what can we do to remove the curse of God from upon us? So when the king heard the words, verse 11, of the book of the Lord, he tore his clothes. He commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achor the son of Milkiah, Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me." And the people of this, concerning the words of this book that has been found, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning it." Here's the thing. Do you see in what dreadful, terrible spiritual condition Judah had fallen? The priest, he didn't see anything particular about this scroll. Nothing all that important upon these words. Shaphan, the scribe, what did the scribes do? They were really the legal department. They were able to rightly interpret the law of God. And it was their responsibility to protect, preserve, and when necessary, make copies of the law. Now, they were very important and very entrusted. Keep in mind, they didn't have the printing press, and so any copies that were made painstakingly by the scribes. And the scribes would have been intimately involved with the word. They would have known it well. They could have almost recited it by heart as they're copying it day after day after day. And they considered it very important. They would count the letters. They would make sure that precisely the words of the Lord were being rightly transmitted. But Hilkiah the priest, he didn't even understand that he was in possession of the very Word of God. And it was only of secondary interest to him. What was important was the renovations of the temple. And when Shaphan, the scribe, receives the word and brings it to Josiah, reading it before Josiah, it was only of secondary importance. What was the most important thing for Josiah, verse 9, Josiah the scribe came to the king, brought back word to the king and said, "Well, your servants have emptied out the money. And this is what we've done. We've delivered it to the hands of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. The workmen are going forth and the construction is going well and the renovations are going forward." Oh! And Hilkiah has given me a book. So let me tell you what, let me read this book to you, Josiah. Josiah, on the other hand, knew immediately. That's the difference between a spiritual heart and a carnal heart. To understand and comprehend the Word. How tragic it is when a people no longer recognize the Word of the Lord or tremble at its commands. And that's precisely, by the way, where we are as a nation. We are no longer able to recognize the Word of the Lord. And we are no longer able to tremble at its commands. And so we make these fantastic declarations that we think are just so right when they are absolutely contrary to the Word of the Lord, but absolutely unable to discern that we are violating the very Word of God. And there's no trembling over the fact that we are. And that's where they were, and where we are. And that's why as Christians, we plead before God and weep before Him. Oh God, would You have mercy upon us because they are violating Your law on a daily basis. And oh God, protect my heart because how often am I drawn into the very sins that I am drawn aside after materialism, that I become desensitized towards the godlessness all around me. Keep my conscience tender, O God. Help me not to be drawn into the sinfulness of my generation that so often consumes us. Well, when Shaphan returned to Josiah with the book of the law, even though he saw it as having little importance, Josiah, on the other hand, saw it of great importance. So the first thing he does, I need to hear the word of the Lord. I need to understand. I need to know what's going on. So he says in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me. And so they go to seek the counsel of the prophets. And who do they come to is this young lady, prophetess, by the name of Huldah. Now, we don't know anything about her. It says, so Hilkiah the priest and Akik, this is verse 14, and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Haras, the keeper of the wardrobe. So here's what we know. We know that there were many prophets in Judah. Now, some were of greater authority than others. So she's not Jeremiah, nor does she carry the weightiness of the words of Jeremiah, but still, she's a prophet of the Lord. And her husband's the keeper of the wardrobe, meaning the king's wardrobe, so he's at the palace a lot. He's around the royalty a lot. So most likely, since her husband's the keeper of the wardrobe, she's also involved in the palace, meaning she's available. Josiah the king says, seek the prophet. She's there. And so he seeks her, which is most likely what's going on. And she brings them the word of the Lord. Her words are true because she's a prophet of the Lord. If, you know, one of the things about prophets, if they ever brought that which was not true, there was one solution. Take them out and stone them to death. So she's a prophet of the Lord and she brings them the word of the Lord. And she says, verses 15 through 17, she says to them, thus saith the Lord. You know how many times that's recorded in Scripture. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is thus saith the Lord. The Scripture is self-authenticating, self-testifying. Thus saith the Lord. And so she says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place, and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place and it shall not be quenched. Josiah seeks a word from God. And what he wants to know is, are the judgments of God still in force? Is God's wrath kindled against us because we have not kept the law of God? And he gets the answer. No, you have not kept the word of the Lord, and my judgment is upon you, and it says here, my wrath burns, and it shall not be quenched. But, here's the thing, but God would show mercy. God's merciful to His people, His remnant. You know, you have righteous Lot within the city of Sodom, and God's wrath is kindled against Sodom, and it will not be quenched. So God removes Lot from Sodom before he brings destruction. God's merciful to his people. We can still pray to God, even in the midst of, it seems at times that everything is collapsing around us. Never for a moment, and let not your heart be troubled, ever. Our heart's troubled because we don't understand the great God we serve. We don't understand that the God of glory has determined everything that comes to pass. Every moment of tomorrow is by His sovereign direction. Nothing is out of place. Nothing is unfolding that He has not determined. Which means we can face tomorrow not only with confidence, but with joy. Shall the God of all the earth not do that which is right? Does He not love us with a love that is beyond compare? So why are we distraught about tomorrow? Why do we tremble about tomorrow? Why are we always talking about, well, woe is us. Oh, and look, it's just horrible. Oh, look, so-and-so just got elected. Oh, no, this has happened. Oh, woe is me. Are you kidding me? The King of all the earth is our King. And we can trust Him. And there will not be anything. And you know, you say, well, what about all the martyrs who have died? You think for a moment that they died in distress without a confidence that their great God was with them? And that they were serving one that the moment they close their eyes for the final time, they will be before the Lord of glory as the martyrs gather before His throne? So, let not your heart be troubled. So, yes, the wrath of God is kindled against Judah. There's no turning back. It's like the Babylonians are already marching, and it will not be turned back. It's done. God's wrath is upon them. But, verse 20, but I will gather you to your fathers, and I can add to it, O righteous Josiah, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, O righteous Josiah. And your eyes will not see the evil that I will bring upon this place, O righteous Josiah. God would delay His judgment until after the reign of Josiah, because Josiah humbled himself in repentance. God is not unmindful of the righteousness of His dear people. What's remarkable about Josiah's response upon hearing God's law is that, one, it had not been read for generations. It had been ignored. It had been stuck in a jar, stuck in the wall, had been ignored for generations. But when Josiah heard the words, he was distraught, because he immediately recognized it to be the word of the Lord. And he knew that this book had been neglected, and he's distraught because he knew that his nation was under the judgment of God. And, you know, and of course, that's the long-standing problem of God's people. You know, I made the comment tonight in the scripture reading, because Israel has made the proclamation, we will obey, we will follow, your words we will heed and obey. But they didn't. And they never did. And Josiah is now, with the word of the Lord before him, being read by the scribe, and he says, oh my goodness. Well, Jeremiah wrote concerning them. Jeremiah, by the way, is the prophet who prophesied during the reigns of the final four kings of Judah. And Jeremiah declares, chapter 6, verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. That's a people under the judgment of God. They cannot hear it. They have no delight in it. And it's all around us. They cannot hear it. They have no delight in it. And what breaks our heart are Christians who profess the name of Christ who cannot hear it and have no delight in it. You know, God says, if you call my Sabbath a delight, how many people keep, you know, how many people look upon the Sabbath as their joy, as that which is delightful, as that which they love? They take the fourth commandment and they say, no, any other law, until you hold one of the other commands before them. And they say, no, any other law, but not that law. When John says, he says, this is the love of God. This is what it looks like to love God. That we keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. They're not grievous to us, is the way the King James puts it. They're not irksome to us. It's like the words of David, oh, how I love thy law. So Josiah loved the law of God, though he had never heard it his entire life. 26 years old, he had never heard the law of God. It had been boxed up, set aside, and the nation had disregarded it, and his father had disregarded it, and Manasseh had disregarded it, but Josiah hears it. Jeremiah, again, verse 19 of chapter 6, because they have not listened to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. So Josiah hears it, and I'm going to rush by quickly. All of that's really by way of introduction. I'm just setting up what has happened. He's gone to the throne at the age of 8. He's saved at the age of 16. He begins reforms at the age of 20. At the age of 26, he receives the law, and then with earnest, he sets out to conform the nation to the law of God. Right away, the moment he hears it, he receives it, and he understands that it is indeed the word of the Lord. He immediately seeks counsel from God's prophet, and he immediately begins to set his heart upon honoring the word of the Lord, which is exactly what Christians do, by the way. We set our hearts upon honoring God's word. In fact, you cannot be a Christian. This is going to sound very dogmatic. You cannot be a Christian and reject the word of God. You cannot. Cannot happen. Why? Because our faith finds its foundation upon the word of God. What is the essence of that which we believe? What is the foundation of that which we believe? We believe what God says, and we receive what God says from His revelation to us in His perfected Word that's set before us. We have general revelation, and we have special revelation. General revelation is creation, the stars, the vastness of creation. We marvel, your hand. I mean, we look at it and we go, it is absolutely amazing. It's strong. We can grip. We used to have a member, probably the dykes and the land clothes know probably who I'm talking about. He was a large man, and he had a grip like a vise. I've got a vise in my little workshop at home, and I can crank it down. And when you shook hands with the man, it was like you locked into a vise. And I think at times he took great pleasure. You know, when you shake hands with him, it wasn't just a non-thinking thing. You gave it great intention that when you reached out to shake his hand, you made sure you grabbed in far. Because if he grabbed just your fingers, you're undone. You want him to have your full hand because he had a vice grip. And, well, the nature of where in the world was I going with that? Don't you hate with that? It'll come to me in a minute. Oh my goodness! It made sense when I started with it. Anyway, he did have a vice grip, and I know there's a very wise application going on here. Hopefully, it'll come to me. What? Yes, the Christian does love the Word of the Lord, and Well, I'll just put the vice grip off to the side for a moment, and I'm sure I will return post haste. The Christian loves the Word of God because it is the very foundation of what we believe, and it has authority over us, and we believe it as it is the very Word of God. And the Word of God is the means by which the Holy Spirit created faith in us. You know, we sing the hymn, "I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, or how believing in His Word brought peace within my heart," I think. It's the hymn where we then sing from Philippians, "But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." How is it that He created faith within my heart? Well, I know how He did it. It's not a complete mystery, but yet it is an infinite mystery. He takes His own word, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And apart from the Word of God, you shall not believe. And so the Word of God is essential. So apart from a high honor of God's Word, you cannot be saved. And, you know, there are those who are convinced of the authority of the Word of God, yet they hate it and they despise it. But yet they're afraid not to obey it, and they tremble before it because they fear the wrath of God. But they do not treasure God's Word itself. But not so with the Christian. So Josiah had a high honor of the Word of God because he's a child of God. Because God had gripped his heart. Because at the age of 16 he was transformed. His heart was changed. And so the next thing Josiah does, he hears the Word. He knows it's the Word of the Lord. He recognizes it as the Word of the Lord. He receives it as the Word of the Lord. He understands they have not kept it. Thus, they are justly under God's judgment. So what's he do? Well, he begins by renewing covenant with God. In chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, "The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, the scroll which Shaphan gave to him, which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out all the words of the covenant which were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant." Josiah renewed covenant. He pledged faithfulness unto God. He immediately affirmed his commitment to this reformation that he had begun. Well, Judah also, the nation, also pledged the covenant faithfulness. And all the people entered into covenant. But guess what? Just a few kings before, in the realm of Asa, they also pledged faithfulness unto God. In 2 Chronicles 15, they entered into the covenant. to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and all their soul. They pledged covenant faithfulness to God, but they did not keep it. And now Josiah has returned, has pledged before God, we have not been faithful, but now, O God, we pledge faithfulness unto God. Josiah was righteously intending upon keeping covenant faithfulness before God because he had a heart to obey and follow God. But they did not. And almost immediately upon making this pledge, they broke it. And such was the nature of the history of Israel. And don't forget the new covenant. Here's the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31. Here it is. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now, this is Jeremiah. He's speaking to a people in exile, a covenant-breaking people. Now, they had promised right here with Josiah, all the people entered into the covenant. We will obey. The king stood by the pillar. The king says, we covenant to walk before the Lord, to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all our heart and all of our soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that are written in this book. And all the people entered into covenant, but they did not keep it. So, the new covenant. Here's the new covenant. It is a new covenant. It flows forth from the old covenant, because in covenant theology you have an overarching covenant of redemption in eternity, and all the earthly covenants, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant with the Davidic covenant and the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling it all. Well, there's a new covenant that's really not like the old. And here it is. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke over and over, which they broke. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Well, Jeremiah again is the prophet during the reigns of the final four kings of Israel, and he pronounces God's judgment upon their covenant unfaithfulness. And by the way, and because of the unpopularity of his message, his life is always threatened. He's cast into cisterns, and he's treated horribly, and he's probably the prophet who was sawn in two. But Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 11, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all that I commanded you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God. But God says, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant. The problem was the corruption of their heart. That's their problem. And Josiah had a heart of a different sort. So I need to close here, because as so often the case, I think the clock ticks more quickly during the sermon, at least from my perspective. From your perspective, you're probably saying, when will he conclude? But from my perspective, it seems like the clock always comes to the end when there's still more to say. But let me just close with this, the beauty of the new covenant. Because although the old covenant was marked by covenant unfaithfulness, the new covenant is a new order. And instead of the law being written on stone tablets, God has written His law upon our own heart. The law has not changed, only our disposition to the law has changed. So, the passage should be a reminder to us in our day, because we live in a wretched day, and the Word of God has been almost universally ignored. If you go door to door in our city, because we've done it, we've knocked on the doors of probably, thousands of homes. Back in the early 2000s, going through the mid, up to 2005, 2006, we started a program. And the program was basically, we determined to put a Bible in the home of everyone in Baton Rouge. Now, I don't think we ever made, not even close, every home in Baton Rouge, but that was our intention. And we really thought at the beginning that it would cost us a lot of money, in order to buy that many Bibles, to knock on doors and give a Bible to everyone. But here's what we asked. We didn't just knock on the door and say, here. No, we knocked on the door and we said, we're from Trinity Baptist Church and we have determined to put a Bible in every home in Baton Rouge. Do you have one? That was our question. Do you have one? And almost universally, they said yes, which then gave an opportunity. Oh, fantastic, you have a Bible. Where do you worship at? What church do you attend? And it gave us an opportunity to dialogue. But almost universally, I've often said, almost in jest, that we wore out a lot of Bibles just from sweaty palms because we carried those Bibles, but we gave very few away. Because almost everyone says, oh yes, we have a Bible. But here's the thing. Most American homes own a Bible, but it has no bearing upon their lives. None at all. It's a book that's set off in the corner on a shelf somewhere. Most people look at it as being outdated and embraced only by fanatics that should be held in suspicion. Because who would dare heed an ancient book that has no relevance upon our modern culture? But I'm telling you, it has infinite relevance upon our modern culture. And the words of Jeremiah are still true today. Cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant. It has not changed. So although all manner of moral perversion today is declared to be right, God's word has not changed in the least. So Josiah represents those whose hearts have been changed. Where most of Israel says, we're going to obey, we will follow the covenant of God, we are God's covenant people, His word we will keep, but they did not. Josiah, on the other hand, had a heart of a different sort. And may that be our heart. Though we live in a culture that does not heed the word of God, may that not be us. May we be those, come what may, no matter what, we will heed the words of our God. By God's grace, may He enable us to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the words of Your book. Father, they're not just words to us, but they are the words of the living God, a sharp two-edged sword, able to pierce to the very joints and the marrow, cutting to our very soul. But Father, help us to heed, to receive, to treasure Your word. And I pray, Father, that though we live in a generation that despises your word, despises you, Father, help us to boldly live according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. And Father, protect us from just simply saying this with pride, with arrogance, but to humbly submit before you, declaring, oh God, we are weak and frail and we can do nothing without your hand of grace. So help us, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.